Very good morning to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Just a recap. Philippians chapter 1 is a reminder to us that if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, be prepared to come under persecution. And then the Apostle Paul turned his attention to the Christians, particularly our hearts and our minds, and he reminded us that the greatest joy of every believer is his relationship with Jesus Christ, and how we can one another feel each other's joy by unity, by having the same love, having the same accord, and of the same mind. And to do that, Paul says, we are to have lowliness of mind. Those who do not have lowliness of mind will be full of strife. They will be full of vainglory. All they care about is themselves. But those who have lowliness of mind will esteem others better than themselves. They will think of others all the time. They will look after other people's interests, other people's desires, other people's hopes, other people's words. Consideration for the welfare of others will be one of the many evidences of someone who has lowliness of mind. And you and I know how difficult that is to do. And Paul did not cite himself as an example for Christians to emulate. He could have, and that would have been a very, very excellent example. But that is an example far exceeds even that of the great Apostle Paul. So much so that he would not use that as an example, that is himself, to be the challenge to all Christians, not only to have this lowliness of mind for today, but for the rest of our lives on earth. And this example that far exceeds his will be sufficient for us to have a lowliness of mind that will be the hallmark of every Christian for the rest of our lives on earth. And that is the mind of Christ, as you find in verse 5. This mind of Christ is a command for all Christians to have. We are told to put on this mind of Christ and never to take it off. That's why the Apostle Paul says, this was what Jesus Christ himself did for every Christian. And if Christ, our Lord and our Savior, has this mind, and we are Christians, we are called after His name. That means we must have this mind as well. And this was the lowliness of mind that Christ Himself possessed. And for us as Christians, we have no other option, because not to have this mind is the mind of pride. And that would be sinful. And that's why Paul commands every Christian to have this mind, because that will be what is pleasing to God. And that is what characterizes the Christian, because the mind will control our actions, because it controls our thoughts, it controls our determination, it controls our will. That's why it all begins with the mind. It's more than just the externals. The externals are important because man sees only the external, and that's all we can use to gauge and evaluate one another. As you know, next year is the year of election. The burden of the Board of Elders and the session is to look amongst God's people, the members of Calvary Pandan BP Church, more men and women of faith who will have the marks of Christian attributes and leadership. And these are found in Scriptures only. And that's where we look for the standards of someone who is mature enough in the faith to be part of the team as under-shepherd of the flock. Because we know that one day we have to stand before God and to give an account of how we have looked after God's children. Because everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior belongs to no man but God Himself. And God has redeemed you with Christ's precious blood. But we only look at the outward. And so the outward is important for us to look from amongst God's people who will have the marks of the Christian. But the mind of Christ is where God will also see. And God knows. And in time to come, the outward will also show whether a person has the mind of Christ. When you work with the person long enough, when you live with the person long enough, very soon you will be able to see whether this person truly possesses the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ is not something that is to be treated lightly. We live in a world that is full of wickedness and sin, where the antithesis of what the Bible teaches has become the norm and the basis for the lives of the rest of the world. They think that humility equals weakness. They think that to be humble means we become the doormat of every man, woman and child. That they can stomp on Christian, and Christian is supposed to lie down and play dead and let them do it. But that is exactly what Christ demands of us. As far as personal rights are concerned, we have nothing. We do not have any. That's why the Bible teaches us to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile. If someone sues you, takes you to court and asks for your inner tunic, give them the outer garment as well. That is part and parcel of what Christianity is. Christians do not defend their personal rights, especially when it costs them their testimony as Christians. We bear the name of Christ. And when we live in shame and full of pride, the name of Christ will die with us. We'll be dragged down the mud because of us. And that's why possessing the mind of Christ is so important. What is wrong with being the doormat in your office, where they will take advantage of you? Is that not the way to show people the attribute of Christ? God is sovereign. They cannot make you a doormat if not God who has given them permission to do so. They can't even speak a word to curse you, to slander you without God's permission. Do you know that? And so if they are able to do so, it is not them who is doing it. It is your Heavenly Father who has allowed this to see whether you truly have the mind of Christ. And it will be seen by how you respond and react to difficult people. Painful words, harsh words, words of betrayal, words of slander. All these will reveal whether we truly have the mind of Christ. It is not just an idea, a notion, a feeling that you have. It will be seen by our reaction. At home, in school, in places of work, in church, when we serve together, all these will expose whether we have the mind of Christ. Because it is so important to consciously remind ourselves that I must think like Christ. I must have the will and the heart and the mind of Christ. Because this is part and parcel of what it means to be born again. To be sanctified, to become more and more Christ-like. The Bible tells us that God gives us people with many gifts. God gives us people that we may be shaped and molded to become more like Christ, right? That's what the Bible tells us. That's the ultimate goal and aim of the process of sanctification. And one day, the inside and the outside will become one and the same, exactly like Christ, with the glorified body. Of course, not exactly like Christ in the sense that we will become equal to be the capital S, the Son of God. But we are all children of God, adopted, small s, in the generic sense, including daughters. That's who we are. And it begins with the mind of Christ, not only when we are glorified. Paul says right here and now, we all can have the mind of Christ in this earthen vessel. Right now, the moment you are truly born again, you and I have it. And God says this mind of Christ will sustain us to have a lowliness of mind for the rest of our lives on earth. Enable us to have the joy that is unspeakable because of Christ. Enabling us all from many different backgrounds, different education, to have the same love, the same mind. It is the work of God. It is not just a possibility. It is a probability that we must seek after. It is so sad when husbands and wives quarrel, when parents and children quarrel at home, and they cannot get along, and all of them are supposed to be Christians. And all of them are supposed to come to church for worship, and they're supposed to pray. But they can't have, even within the family of five or six, and all come to the same church, and they can't get along. Why? Because we don't have the mind of Christ. Because when all parents and children, husbands and wives have the mind of Christ, whatever sin, whatever differences, whatever problems that may exist, can be resolved. That's the power of the mind of Christ in us. Because it is the work of God. If your husband has the mind of Christ, the wife has the mind of Christ, and if they hurt one another, you think you cannot come before the foot of the cross and let the blood of Christ wash away all sins? That you can say sorry to one another from our hearts and forgive one another from our hearts and reconcile? You think that is not possible? There must be a constant possibility and probability and experience, including between parent and children, friends, colleagues. That's the wonderful thing about the mind of Christ, that even toward our enemies, we can still love them truly, sincerely from our hearts. So what exactly is the mind of Christ, isn't it? Three considerations. First consideration you find in verse 6. From God to man. This was the mind of Christ. If you find it very hard to have the mind of Christ, consider this. There is no position, no honor that you could ever possess that is equivalent to that of God Himself. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was equal with God, that's what the Bible says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He was equal with God in terms of every essence that God the Father has, God the Son also possessed. And when God the Father looked down upon the earth, and God the Father wanted to save us, He asked the Son, would you willingly surrender the external form of God and become a man? Take on human form. You know what it means to take on human form? That means you will experience all the limitations of someone who is a human within space and time. That means you will experience tiredness. You will experience thirst. You will experience hunger. You will have to rub shoulders with wicked, evil, sinful men who will have only one desire, and that is to kill you. That means you can die. Which was never a possibility when God was in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this was His mind. When the Father made that request, He agreed. And that's what the Bible says. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, not to challenge with God, not to fight with God. To be equal with God. Why must I go? Why can't you go? That's why you and I cannot say God the Father went to the cross. He did not do that. That is a heresy that was challenged by the early church in the 3rd century. The Father did not go to the cross. The Son did. He became God. He was God and He became man. Now when He became man, He did not surrender His deity. Please don't ever think that. Because if Jesus Christ had surrendered His deity and He was only man, He was fully man and He was not fully God, how could one man's death be sufficient to die for the sins of the whole world? Because that was the apostle, that was John the Baptist's testimony. And the apostles as well. The Lamb of God, behold, look at Him. The one who will take away the sins of the world. That is why when He was on earth fully man, He was also fully God at the same time. And what He surrendered was the external glory. Just like someone who is a queen, like the Queen of England or the King of England. They have never experienced poverty. All their lives, the moment they were born into the palace, into royalty. And then for this king to take off his royal garment and to serve in the military and be just a recruit like everybody else. Was he still the prince or the king? Yes. But what did he surrender? Only his outward royal garment. He was a recruit in the navy as any other recruit, but he will always be prince. He will always be king. He surrendered only his outward garment. The Lord Jesus Christ removed his external form of glory, the same form of glory that God said to Moses, no man can see me and live. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ put that aside, he took on the form of a man. He walked on this earth so much so that people look at him, they saw no difference. He was just a carpenter's son. But when he was 30 years old, that was the start of his ministry. He did everything according to God's requirement. God's requirement of him was to be baptized by John the Baptist, and he was. Not the baptism of repentance, for he had no sin. But it was to fulfill all righteousness so that when he begins his ministry, there is no sin in his life. He never had. He must do everything according to God's prescription, and he did. And he started his ministry, and he did miracles of the miracles of the miracles to show them that there stands in your midst not only one who is man, but he is God. And for that reason, they crucified him. How can you call yourself God? They didn't despise him because of his miracles. Who would hate someone who would feed them without paying a cent? Who would hate someone who can heal every disease? Every blind eyes were healed. Every lame man were healed. He could raise people from the dead. Who would want to kill someone who could do so many things? They killed him. They crucified him because he said he was God. From God to man. He put off his royal robe that he may be a man. He took on the form of a man. Who are you? You may be the chiefest of all the executives, the chiefest of all the CEOs on planet Earth. But when you walk through the door every Lord's Day for worship, you leave that title behind. Don't you ever dare come to church thinking that you are still a big shot in whoever you are, whichever company you are in. And you walk around, strutting around like a peacock, expecting people to kowtow to you like Haman. Do you want that kind of treatment? And no leader must ever do that to anyone who comes into this church. Everyone must be treated the same. Because to do anything else is a sin. We all come as sinners saved by grace. Everyone, without exception. Doesn't matter whether you are a billionaire or a pauper. It doesn't make a difference whether your office is in some high-rise building and you live in a penthouse and you own half of Singapore or even half the world. Whatever you give up can never be compared to what Christ has done. Because he was God, from God he took on the form of a man. What could you ever do? Because you and I will never arrive at the position where we are like God. We have all the glory and the magnificence and the essence of God, who is all powerful, all knowing, ever present. He gave that up for you. If you are a child of God, he put that aside. And he came down to this earth and he became a man. And so when God asks us to have lowliness of mind, how can I, a chief executive officer, say sorry to you? Who are you? You are just a simple, ordinary worker down in the street. You're a blue-collar worker. You help collect rubbish. I'm a CEO of a multi-billion dollar national company, and you want me to say sorry, to apologize to you? You work in the same committee. He may not be in the same committee. He is in the same church. You step on his toe and you cannot say sorry. Who do you think you are? You think you are greater than God? Because if you are a Christian and you refuse to say sorry, you think you are greater than God. And you are greater than Christ. That is the problem. With many of us, we look down on people, we look at people from way up high. Oh, he doesn't have my education. You smarter than God? You cleverer than God? You have degrees longer than God's degrees? We look down on people, we compare people with so many, many things in our life. I am a better pianist. I can play better. I can do this better. And that becomes our confidence. I am better than so and so. Our confidence is not because we are better. Our confidence comes from Christ. Because we are absolutely, completely helpless and useless without Christ. That's our confidence. You don't compare people because you live in some posh, secluded part of Singapore. You don't think you are great because you have summer houses everywhere in every major continent of the world. These are not people with lowliness of mind. They can't have. But the Bible says every Christian is supposed to have lowliness of mind. So how can a Christian think that way unless you are totally ignorant? But you have no excuse in this church. You cannot claim ignorance. Because if you are truly born again, if you think that way, you please check your salvation. No joke. How can you ever think that you are better than Christ? If Christ from God can become man, why can't you? You have done wrong, you have hurt someone. If you have done wrong, you apologize. Doesn't matter who that person is. You say, I am sincerely sorry. Please forgive me. And he may be just someone who has zero education. He may just collect rubbish for a living. And he does not even have your IQ, your home, your everything else. But he is right and you are wrong. You apologize. Why? Because that is the right thing to do. That is the mind of Christ. Because my Lord did that for me. And he is my example. And therefore I must do likewise. Don't allow our culture to stop parents from apologizing to children when parents have done wrong. It's not in our culture. What culture? Every culture must come under the Bible. If it is anti-biblical, that practice must be rejected. We must teach our children to be biblical, and to do that we have to be biblical ourselves. We have to apologize when we have done wrong, even to our own children. I am sorry, son. I am so sorry, daughter. In haste, I overpunish you. Please forgive me. Is that so hard? Think of the mind of Christ, what Christ has done for you. Dare we at any time think that we are so high up there somewhere that we cannot come down and sincerely say, I am sorry? You think you are perfect? We are far from perfect. We sin all the time, sad to say. But we must ask God to forgive. And we must therefore learn to forgive one another. From God to man. Second consideration, verse 7b. From royalty to slavery. Now even in the form of man, Jesus Christ was worthy to come as king. Did he not? How did Jesus Christ become man? You and I came into this world in pristine conditions, I believe. And that is to be understood literally, not figuratively. Pristine conditions, in the best hospital that your money could afford you, with doctors and nurses tending to your care. As you come into this world, you cry. So many people surrounding you, so many people praying for you, so many people to welcome you, to receive you, and they have celebration, and they send out cards, and they send out happy birthday, congratulatory notes, and it often appears in our church weekly. When Christ came into this world, who noticed? The scum of society. That's what shepherds were in those days. Nobody lived the life of a shepherd. But they were there to welcome the Savior. No one opened their house to receive the Virgin Mary. When she was carrying the baby, he had to be born in a manger. A manger is not something sweet and a nice little box that you find in many plays, in some nice Christmas card. It smells. It has all the stain and the saliva of the animals, because that's where they eat their food.
amongst animals. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ came in this world, when He, from God to man. What kind of man? He was not a king. He was not a prince. He was not in any palace. Some people highlighted or illustrated this. It's like asking the Queen of England to go to some back dirty parts of some third world country, whereby they use the same river for all their stuff. They drink from it, they wash into it, and they purge into it, and that's where the Queen will take off all her royal garments and live in that kind of condition. And you think that is a good enough comparison for the Lord Jesus Christ to live among sinful, wicked, filthy sinners, totally depraved like ourselves? Rubbing shoulders with us, we are all so full of sin. You and I go to some third world countries on holiday, and then you find yourself packed in a bus, in a public transport, where people have all kinds of B.O. See, B.O. is a very strange odor. Even after the B leaves, the O stays behind. Is it not true? Is it not true? Even after the B has left the room, the O stays behind. And then now you're packed in a bus full of B.O. You can't stand it. But no choice. Travel from point A to point B, and then traffic jam. Oh, how to tahan? How to take it, right? How do you think the Lord Jesus Christ felt 33 and a half years on this earth, surrounded by people full of S.O., sinful odors? Right? Full of it. Even among His closest disciples, whom He brought into His fold to care, to train them, to teach them. And they deserted Him except for John. He came as a slave, the Bible says. From royalty to slavery. Not from royalty to royalty. From God to man. And then verse 7 tells us, from royalty to slavery. He made Himself. He did it on His own. God the Father did not point a gun at His head. He did it on His own, willingly. He made Himself of no reputation. He took off His outward garment of God, the glory of God, and then He took upon Him. He took it. Nobody forced Him. He willingly emptied Himself, as it were. Not His deity, not His attributes as God, but only the outward form. So that when people look at Him on earth, He looked exactly like everybody else. And He came as a servant. The word servant then means slaves. That's why it is from royalty to slavery. And was made in the likeness of man, of human being, of humankind. Do you know why? Because Jesus did not come to die for angels. He came to die for man. That's why He must take on the form of man. Otherwise, how can He save us? How can He be our great high priest if He cannot feel with us? Because that is one of the qualifications of a high priest. You must be able to feel with the people that you stand as a mediator for. He knows our struggles. He knows our tiredness, our hunger. He knows. From royalty to slavery. For us, it's the other way around, isn't it? For us, it's from slavery we strive toward royalty. But not Christ. You and I came into this world to live. He came into this world to die. And how dare we, therefore, calling ourselves Christians, and do not have the mind of Christ, to look after the things of others. Because Jesus Christ, look after your things, your soul. He cared for it so much that He surrendered the external form of His glory. And He took on the form of a man. Even that of a slave. A slave has no right. A slave is someone who is the worst of all the worst of mankind on planet earth. That's a slave. And that's why, how dare we talk about rights? How dare we say we dare not be doormat, because Christ was our doormat. And we do it because of Christ. We took advantage of Him. And so now Christ asks us to be taken advantage of. Why not? Is it so hard? to suffer for Christ? Is it so painful because you are a Christian? Is it so hard to suffer for Christ? It is our honor, it is our privilege. Do you realize that?
There is one verse that I think we might not be very aware of, where we may have a biblical understanding of suffering. Do you know that when Christians suffer for Christ, you are filling up the sufferings or the afflictions of Christ? Do you know that? What it means is this. For example, when a child tells the parents, "I am now a Christian," the parents still love you. What the parent hates is Christ, because now you say you have accepted Christ, but they can't touch Christ. And so they will take it out on you by threatening you, hoping that you will reject Christ in the process. You are suffering for Christ. Because actually what they want to do is to get at Christ, but they can't touch Him. He's seated at God's right hand. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24 means. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. That means when you are suffering for Christ on this earth, you are filling up the afflictions of Christ. Actually, they are persecuting Christ, but they do it through you. And that's why the apostles in the book of Acts cried and thank God that God counted them worthy to suffer for Christ. That's the meaning of the phrase suffering for Christ. They are hurting your body, and it is your honor and your privilege because you're taking all the blows that they want to hit on Christ. Now they're hitting on you. Just as the blow that Christ bore on the cross for you, that the Father did upon Him, He took it on our behalf. And now that you are a Christian, you are living for Christ, and the world hates you, the world wants to persecute you. They can't touch Him, so now it is our turn to do it for Christ. With this body. And to do that, you have the mind of Christ. To do that, you have to accept the mind of Christ as your pattern. They will take advantage, you can rest assured, but always remember God is sovereign. No one can slander you, hurt you, without your Father's permission. And if they are doing it, it comes from your Heavenly Father. You do it for the sake of your Heavenly Father as a Christian witness and testimony. So that when they see that you are a Christian and you can endure all these things because you still love them even though they hate you. And then you tell them about the love of Christ. It is now more than just words that you are saying. Because by how they treated you, you still love them, you still care for them. You are now telling them with your life that Jesus truly loves you. Is that not true? More often than not, our testimonies have been shot, thrown to the wind, because we want to defend our rights. Yeah, you are right. You have every right. You are right. You defend your right. It is your right. But if Jesus Christ were to do the same, it is my right, it is right. You and I have no salvation. It was right for us to go to hell. It is not a question of rights, isn't it? It is a question of grace. It is an issue of grace, of mercy. And so, you still want to think that you cannot give up your rights? Still want to assert all your rights in your workplace? It is in the contract. Or are you prepared to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek, to pray for those who despitefully use us, betray us, continue to show them the love of Christ because we have first the mind of Christ? From God to man, that's Christ's first example for us to consider. From royalty to slavery, dare we to say, "I am a big shot. I have been a slave, now I am royalty. You want me to be a slave again?" Christ was from royalty to slavery. Can we not do the same in our relationship with one another?
Third and final consideration, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, that means all that pertains to a person, that's the meaning of fashion Jesus Christ has. He humbled himself, he continued to humble himself. How humble was he? He became obedient unto death. That means from life to death. From God to man, first consideration. Second consideration, from royalty to slavery. Third consideration, from life to death. You and I came to this world to live. He came to this world to die. That's his main goal. That was the Father's will. That's why he came. You and I cannot hold on to this life. Because the Bible tells us, you want to hold on to this life, you're going to lose it. But when you hand your life over to Christ, you're going to save it. So someone who calls himself a Christian, who possesses the mind of Christ, must be prepared to die. Go all the way for Christ. So what is giving up a few rights when you are prepared to die for Christ? As a witness to the unsaved world, that there is a Savior. And if by taking my life you can find the Savior, so be it. Because that's exactly what millions of saints from day one have done, from the time of Adam. They all did the same. When they came to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, they were all prepared to lay their lives down for Christ. That's the mind of Christ, because there is no greater cause. Do you know that you and I are laying down our lives for many, many things? You know that, right? Whether you like it or not, the moment you are born, you begin to die. Whoever you live for means he is the one that you are dying for. Do you realize that? And there is no one better than Christ on this earth to die for, because he died for me. He laid down his life for me. And you and I must be prepared to do likewise. You live for your spouse, you live for your children, it means you're dying for them, you're dying for your children. Basically, that's exactly what it means, you know that. We're all dying, whether you like it or not, we are all dying. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns and catches us up into the clouds of glory, we all will experience physical death. The Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. What death did Jesus Christ die? There are three deaths in the Bible. You have the second death, that is eternal death, eternal separation from God, and Jesus Christ definitely did not die that death. So there are two other deaths left. Spiritual death and physical death. Did Jesus die spiritually? Impossible. To die spiritually means that you have sin in your life. Christ had no sin in his life. So he did not die spiritually. So what he did on the cross was to die only physically, and that death was more than enough to deliver us from spiritual death, from second death, and ultimately even from physical death. Because physical death cannot stop us or separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. And so Christ came to die. He knew the moment he began his ministry, when he was baptized by John the Baptizer. He knew that he had only 3.5 years on earth before he will enter Jerusalem for the last time. And he will be betrayed by one of his own disciples. And he knew that he will be crucified, dying a most painful death. So much so that on the cross, when the Father could easily have helped him, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know how difficult it was for the Father, with all the power at his disposal, not to lift a finger to help the Son? You would do anything to protect your children. You would at any time see your child being beaten by somebody come to his aid, even if it means you carrying and taking the blows on his behalf, right? Because of God's love for us. Because God wants to save us. Jesus Christ took the penalty for you and for me when he was on the cross. And then he went all the way even unto death. Because at any time he could just easily call a legion of angels to deliver him from the cross. Not the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love for you and for me that kept him on the cross. Don't forget that. You think a few nails can keep him on the cross? He was God always, and he still is God for all eternity. It was his love for you and for me. That's what the Bible said. He took upon him. He took it. He took it himself. It's as if something that is lying there, he took it up. He did it willingly. He made himself into a slave so that you and I may live. And that's why the mind of Christ is so important for every believer to possess. Not just for this moment, not just for today, but for the rest of our lives. And that must be seen, practically speaking, in our relationship with one another, including our enemies. The mind of Christ. There must be a qualification. The qualification is this. So far we have been talking about the enemies that are personal. Please don't forget that. Personal. But those who are enemies of God, they are different. You don't turn the other cheek when people slander the name of Christ. When people attack the Bible and say the Bible has mistakes. You rise to the defense, because if you keep quiet, people believe in the wrong Christ, and you just keep quiet because you know the right Christ from the scriptures, and you do not defend Christ. You don't defend your name, but you always defend the name of Christ. What we have been talking about is personal injury, personal rights. You turn the other cheek, you go the second mile. But when the name of Christ comes under attack, when the word of Christ comes under attack, you rise to the defense. The Apostle Paul always did that. Personal rights he forgo. If by eating this I stumble you, I won't eat. If by dressing in this manner I stumble you, I will not dress. Personal rights. But when it comes to God's name, anyone who preaches another gospel that is not the gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. That was how strong and firm Paul was. But personal, never mind. The mind of Christ doesn't mean that we do not know what is right and what is wrong. The mind of Christ will tell us that we now have the best ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, what is eternal and what is temporal. And what is eternal is the Word of God, the name of Jesus Christ. Not your name, not my words. All these can be forgotten. No monuments for any of our names, any of our deeds, but only remember Christ. So much so that when we leave this world, let them remember Christ and not us. And not us. That's what the mind of Christ is. Because the mind of Christ will save souls. Your name and my name saves no one. Why defend this name that can't save anyone? Put on the mind of Christ, that people will see Christ in us by the way that we think, by the way that we speak, by the way that we live. Why? Three considerations. He was God and he became man for you and for me. He surrendered his glory. From royalty to slavery, from life to death, even the death of the cross, the most painful and humiliating death that man had ever devised. Publicly naked up on the cross. For all to ogle and laugh at and to mock. Because it was the cross that they did it to common criminals. And you and I want to defend our little name and save our face. Dare not give a threat. Oh, just in case they spit at me. Oh, just in case they shout at me. So humiliating, so embarrassing. You think it was not embarrassing for Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, to hang on the cross, naked for the whole world to laugh at, to mock? And they gamble. Imagine they gamble his garments. You think that was not humiliating? The mind of Christ will give us the courage, the lowliness of mind, to truly be Christians. That's all. To be Christians. So that people, when they see your good works, they will glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming Christians themselves. That is our mission. That is the Great Commission. And do it at home. parent-child relationship, husband-wife relationship, have the mind of Christ. Let there be peace. Let there be love. Let there be Christ. And then in your school, if you're a student, in your workplace, the mind of Christ must permeate into every area, every relationship that the Christian has received from the Lord. And therefore, put on the mind of Christ and never take it off, because that is the hallmark of a Christian. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in the stillness of this moment to search deep into our own souls, that if there be any wicked way in me, help me, O Lord, to cry to Thee for the cleansing of all my sins. And if we have hurt anyone, help me, O Lord, to go to them sincerely, humbly, and apologize. We thank Thee, Father, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Savior. May Thou help us to appreciate afresh what Christ has done for us, how He became man, took on the form of man, when He was truly God with all the glory and splendor of God, and how from royalty He became a slave because of me, and how He died on the cross because of me. Help me therefore, O Lord, to live for Him, that the mind of Christ will truly be in my heart and in my life, that I may learn to love, to forgive, to give, for this is truly what it means to be a Christian. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.